One of the good things about going through passages or books in the Bible is you have to tackle the difficult ones. And some of us might prefer if these verses weren't in the Bible. But as our approach to God, and somebody said you can't cut and paste the Bible. You can't say I like this bit, I don't like that bit. You can't say I'll obey this bit, but that bit doesn't apply to me. We submit to the Bible, don't we? It's our handbook. It's the Maker's handbook. And what a blessing it is to have a textbook written by God. We have a book written by God. There it is. It's His text. It's available all the time. Isn't that amazing? You can pick up a book authored by God. I just think it's awesome. But in it are some verses which we will find uncomfortable. And we're going to hit some of them right now. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, starting out. The Ouch Sermon. Father, I pray right now, before we read this passage, I pray that we would be receptive to what you have to say to us. I pray we'd take it to our hearts. I want to thank you for your honesty with us and your reality with us, and that you wake us up out of our complacency by the things you say, the things you reveal to us. Holy Spirit, I pray for you to touch us as we listen to this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus speaking in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Divorce. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard it said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone wants to sue you, take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Anybody sinking lower in their seat yet? Any ouches in the room? You have heard that it was said, we're not finished yet, dear me. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who persecute you. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? If you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? And here's the killing verse, eh? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Wow. The standard that we're being taught here is so high. You know, when we look at society, the way it's run, and we look at the way people behave, and then we look at this standard, and we could go, tut, tut. But he's talking to each one of us, isn't he? But when we look at society, yes, but what about when I look at me? It's ouch to me, this sermon. It starts straight away in the first two verses, doesn't it? Whoever looks upon a woman or a man, if it's a woman doing the looking, to lust for her or for him, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Ouch. Should I stamp a big fail sign against my life? My test paper of life? Fail. Right there. Jesus, this is unrealistic. We could think, this standard's too high for me. Is this the holiness standard? Last verse, be ye perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. It's the holiness standard. But he's talking to us as individuals. So it's your response that matters. And one of the things we must not do when we listen to a sermon like this is think, this would be good for so-and-so. I'd like so-and-so to hear this. Somebody I really know who needs to hear this. Yeah, I know somebody who needs to hear this. Me. We really need to hear this. It's your response that matters. So let's not sit there thinking this applies to my husband. My husband could do with hearing this. Or my wife could do with hearing this. Or my son or my daughter, they need to hear this. Jesus is speaking to each one of us, isn't he? Individually. Whoever. Whoever. Whoever looks in that way commits adultery. So God desires purity inside us. And that challenge is so great to me, but I want to attain to it. I want to be perfect like God is perfect. But I'm a long way from it. But that's where I want to go. I want to be pure like he's pure. Because I want to be like Jesus, who lived the perfect life, didn't he? He's the only one who's ever lived who could look at verse 48 and say, I did that. Be perfect as your heavenly Father's perfect. None of us can say, I've cracked it. I've said, I'm there. I've sorted it. I'm there. And he's speaking about immorality, basically. In 27:28, he's speaking about immorality, the way we look at things and the things we see. And you know, it's so difficult in our society, isn't it? We're bombarded, press, magazines, media, internet availability, immorality available at the touch of a key. Sometimes it comes, you don't ask for it. It's in front of you. You can get rid of it immediately. You've still not sinned. Get rid of it immediately. Immorality. What does God think about immorality? Because society around us isn't too bothered about it. They don't care. That is not what offends people today. Immorality doesn't offend people. Other things offend people. My rights. Even you trod on my rights. I'm offended. Immorality offends God. Offends the heart of God. And some people are struggling with it because they don't want to succumb to it. They'd like to overcome it. They don't want to be a slave to it. They don't want to be an addict to immorality, to pornography, to what the world throws at us. Some people are struggling with it. And Christians, if you're struggling with it, I pray and admire you that you are struggling, because many are just accepting it and saying that's okay. If you're in a battle with it, pray for God's Spirit to help you. But keep fighting. Keep fighting. By the Spirit of God, you can overcome. Galatians 5:16, who walks in the Spirit will not succumb to the lusts of the flesh. You need to walk in the Spirit to overcome immorality. We need to get close to God and say, God, help me. I'm in a mess. Send me your Spirit. I want to overcome. Better to struggle than just accept and give in. Ask God to help you. Ask Him to strengthen you. Playing around with sin and immorality is very serious in God's eyes. Let's have a quick look at Revelation 2. This is Jesus speaking. He's speaking to one of the seven churches. In Revelation 2. Verse 18, he's speaking to the church at Thyatira. And it's up on the screen here. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira, this is Jesus speaking, write this: these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, your love, your service, and your faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Sounds good. Sounds a pretty good church doing some good stuff. Jesus is saying that to them. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel. As Mark Bickle says, if you haven't any daughters, don't call them Jezebel. Jezebel's mentioned more than once in the Bible. Two different Jezebels. Neither of them got a great track record. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality. See, Jesus does not like sexual immorality in people's lives. And eating a food sacrificed to idols. I've given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. Now the point is here, God may be holding back with you, or other people who are struggling with it, it doesn't mean he affirms of what they're doing, because he's not coming in to stop or to judge right now. It says here, I gave her time to repent, but she was unwilling. So, well, this is a shock. This is Jesus saying this. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering. Oh. Wow. It's Jesus saying that. I'll make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of their ways. Oof. Well, I told you it was hard hitting. That's how serious God views us toying around with immorality. I'll strike her children dead. This gets even worse, doesn't it? Or does it? Because God is concerned about your eternal welfare. He's concerned about your soul, your spirit, more than he's concerned about your body. He's concerned that you spend eternity with him. And he will do whatever is necessary to get your spirit into eternity. And if you're going in a hard-headed way away from God, following immorality, he will want you back because he wants your love. He doesn't want you playing with other things. He wants your love. He wants your intimacy. He doesn't want you giving it to some cheap imitation. But we've forgotten how important eternity is and how important our spirit life is and how he wants us to fight. He wants us to fight it, not give in to it. So there we are. Tough words from Jesus. But then look at verse 26. To him who overcomes, I will give him authority over the nations. We'll be told this morning, Greg mentioned it, about Jesus coming again. Those of us who love him will rule the nations with him. This is one of the rewards of being a Christian. And you know, the letter to the seven churches, it's all about, it says, you're doing this wrong, but I'm going to give you this. It's about rewards. Being a Christian is very, very rewarding. It's fascinating to follow Jesus. And he will give you a white stone with your name on it. He'll give you the morning star. He'll give you the hidden manna, the secret manna. He'll fascinate your soul and your spirit. And you will worship him forever and ever and ever. In everlasting glory. No tears, no pain, no sorrow. Rewards are tremendous. And yet, here we go. I'm tempted by that. That looks nice, that package. But what about your spirit? We need to fight for our spirits with God's help. We co-labour with him to fight for the condition of our spirit. And this is what I'm trying to get over this morning. That your spirit is worth fighting for. Jesus fights for it. You've got to fight with him for the condition of your spirit. Playing around with sin and compromise, which is what a lot of the Western Christians do, produces a dull spirit. Do you ever think, how's my spirit doing? Is my spirit dull towards God? Is my spirit vibrant towards God? Which do you think Jesus wants? Rhetorical question. Dull spirit? I have this against you. Your spirit's dull. You're lukewarm. You don't seem to care. Well, I do. I do love you, Jesus. I gave myself to you 20 years ago, you know. I do love you. I am a Christian. Yeah, but what's your spirit like? Is it dull? Well, yeah. Yes, dull. Sin and compromise cause a dull spirit. I'm getting to some good news in a minute. Don't worry. So here we are, moving in a society where we're bombarded with immorality, and yet God is saying, I want your spirit perfect and pure and holy. You're going to have to fight for that, aren't you? Because just around us all the time is a downward pull on your spirit. You only have to get up in the morning and there's a downward pull on your spirit. Switch anything on, listen to anybody's conversation, there's a downward pull on your spirit. You have to fight for your spirit to be vibrant before God. It will of itself become dull. That will be its default position if you don't fight for the state of your spirit. You will just become dull. Has anybody been there? Because I have. I've been there a lot. Dull spirit. So what should I do? Don't accept. Ask God to help you. Ask him to strengthen you. When you say to yourself, I can't do this. This is too big. I can't live up to that standard. It's got a grip on me. Good. You've recognized
You've recognized it.
A start. That's a start.
I can't do it. God, help me to do this.
But don't just say, well, that's, everybody does this.
And Christians do this. Everybody does it.
Fight for your spiritual health. It says in Jude chapter 20, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Spirit. Jude's only got one chapter in it. Verse 20. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14:4 says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, builds himself up. God wants us to build ourselves up, and many of us as Christians don't know how to build ourselves up. Well, it says in Jude 20, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Spirit. Do you ever pray in the Spirit? Paul prayed in the Spirit a lot. He said he prayed in the Spirit more than anybody. And some of his words are the toughest in the New Testament. And I would encourage you to pray in the Spirit. Just close your eyes, focus on God, and start to pray in your spirit. Build yourself up in God. Let me just touch on the gift of tongues here briefly. Because 1 Corinthians 14:4 says, he who prays in a tongue edifies himself, builds himself up. I'm talking about the personal use of a prayer language for just you and between you and God. 1 Corinthians 14, that's what it's about. It's not about tongues in the church and they must be interpreted. And that's in 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 14 is your personal prayer life, prayer language with God. And I would ask God, if I was you, I know it's a controversial topic and it's not as controversial as it used to be, but I'd ask God, God, would you give me the gift of tongues so I can pray in the Spirit and praise you? If I was you, I'd do that. And I'm going to try and pray in the Spirit. This year, I'm sharing this with you. I don't know why I'm sharing it with you. So you can see if there's any difference, I suppose, by the end of the year. But this year, I'd like to pray in the Spirit for spells of 20 minutes. I've been reading this book by the speaker we had on last Sunday night, Corey Russell. And he said, I pray in tongues for 20 minutes. By the way, praying in the Spirit isn't just praying in tongues. You can pray in English. If you want to pray in the Spirit, it's prayer, it's praise, basically. It's praise. It's telling God he's wonderful. He's wonderful. But Paul says, I would that you all speak in tongues, and it edifies you when you pray in tongues. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 14:4. Remember, we don't cut and paste the Bible. That's in the Bible. He says, he prays daily for 20 to 30 minutes, and he says, the first 15 minutes, nothing. All sorts of distractions. This is silly. That comes into his head. This is pointless. This is what the Pentecostals do. All of those things come into his head. I'm talking gibberish, comes into his head. Who am I talking to? 1 Corinthians 14:2. He who prays in the tongue talks to God, it says. 1 Corinthians 14:2. And he speaks mysteries. You're talking to God. And he said around about the 15 to 20 minute mark, the Spirit starts to break through. He gets breakthrough. And he starts to feel things. He starts to get revelation. And I'm thinking, that's a long time to pray in the Spirit. But I'm going to try and do it. So I'm just telling you that's what I'm going to try and do. Why don't you try? So build yourselves up in the Lord. Overcoming is going to involve building yourself up. Were you working with God? You can't do it on your own. John 15:5. Apart from me, you can't do anything, Jesus says. I'm the vine, you're the branches. You can't do it. You cannot overcome immorality on your own. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But work with me. Work with me, and we'll overcome. I will give you a vibrant spirit. I'm the vine, you're the branch. I put life into the branches. Vibrancy. Woo! David strengthened himself in the Lord. David knew how to do it. David had spent all that time on the hills as a shepherd, worshipping God, seeing the stars. No street lights around the fields of Bethlehem in those days. Gas hadn't been invented. Electricity hadn't been invented.
There's the start. He spent time on his own looking after the sheep, worshipping God, writing psalms. And he knew how to strengthen himself in the Lord. When he became king of Israel, he knew how to strengthen himself. He didn't look to anybody else. He looked to God and he strengthened himself to God. Don't look at other Christians and think they're letting me down. They're not strong. Strengthen yourself in God. It's God's standards that we're aiming at. Jesus goes on to speak about divorce. As if that wasn't hard enough, what we've just done. It's been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. I tell you, anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress. This is the same. You will look at this passage in the same way you looked at the last one. You don't sit there thinking, this applies to so and so. No, no. Think about yourself. His words are strong. God loves the institution of marriage. The Bible's all about marriage, isn't it? Genesis 1 makes Adam, and then he says, I'm going to make him a bride. I'm going to make him somebody who will complete him. It's about what creation is about. Jesus, the Son of God, is going to have a bride. The second Adam. The first Adam was given a bride, Eve. Made a complete hash of things. But the second Adam is going to have a bride. And in Revelation 19, let me announce to you, there's going to be a wedding. Revelation 19 is going to be a wedding. And his bride will have made herself ready for the wedding. It's one thing that happens on wedding day, isn't it? Brides spend quite a lot of time getting ready. And the church, us, we need to be ready. And part of what Jesus is saying to us here is, be perfect. See, your Heavenly Father is perfect. Is us getting ready. Now, many years ago, back in the 80s, the elders of those days, it was in the early 80s, I'd just become an elder at the time, I was young-ish. I was young. I'm still young-ish. But back then I was young. And the elders of the day studied the question of divorce and remarriage. It was Ted Costello, it was Willie Selwood, Mr. Raggett, Mr. Henderson, Scholes, myself and Malcolm. We studied divorce and remarriage. We looked at what Jesus said about it. We looked at what he says here, we looked at what he says in Matthew 19. We looked at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7. We looked at the whole question. And the conclusion was that Jesus is against divorce, but if adultery has taken place, he makes an exception. I tell you, anyone who looks upon a woman, anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, or except for fornication, some versions say, verse 32. In other words, I see the reason for that divorce. We thought that's what Jesus was saying. If unfaithfulness takes place, marital unfaithfulness, Jesus makes an exception. Doesn't seem to make any other exception. However, we take the whole scripture, 1 Corinthians 7 gives another example where the spouse is free. Says if an unbelieving partner leaves a believing partner, that person is free. 1 Corinthians 7:15. So the elders of the day concluded that there are two biblical exceptions. But other than that, marriage is for eternity. Not for eternity, for life. Till death us do part. Now, very sad, isn't it, when a marriage fails? Very, very sad indeed. There's a lot of hurt. It's tragic. Nicky Gumbel compares it to, in the Alpha Course, to corrugated paper being torn apart and the pain that
goes with it. There's pain in such things. That's very sad, and very tragic when a marriage breaks up. But here's the good news. Here's the good news if you're struggling in immorality. And here's the good news if your marriage became a mess and failed. Here's the good news. You can start again at any point in time. You can start from today, whatever the problem is, you can start right now and put things right. That's the age of grace that we live in. We can start again right now and put things into perspective and put them right. Beauty for ashes. You know, you've made a mess of your life, maybe. Things have failed. You're stuck in immorality, or your marriage has failed. These are the two specific examples in our passage. But you can bring the ashes of your life to Jesus. Isaiah 61:3. You can bring the ashes of your life to Jesus. What's ashes? Ashes is rubbish. Ashes is burnt up stuff that nobody wants. If I went next door to my neighbour and said, I've got some ashes for you here. Do you want to use them? Don't be silly, John. Throw them in the bin. In the black bin. Make sure it's the black bin. So the ashes are the bit nobody wants. But Jesus says, Isaiah 61:3, bring your ashes to me. Bring your wasted life to me. Oh, it's beautiful. I will give you beauty for ashes. I'll exchange the mess of your life for beauty. You can always start again. You can always start right now. No matter what mess you're in, you can start again right now and say, Jesus, I'm bringing you the ashes. This is my life. It's a mess. But will you do something with it? He says, yes. I will exchange it for beauty. Oh, what an offer is this? What an offer is it? Why mess around with immorality when we have such a Saviour who wants to do that for us? And has paid the price to do that for us. Wow. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. Man of sorrows. You can start where you are. Now then, we've dealt with adultery, we've dealt with divorce. It doesn't get any easier as we go through the chapter. So I'm just going to briefly say, turn the other cheek. Wow. I mean, come on, Jesus. You just hit me with two massive body blows and now you're saying somebody hits me on the face. Turn the other cheek. The standard is tremendous, isn't it? And then what about pray for those who spitefully use you? You got some enemies who persecute you? Wait, when I see them, I'll say this. And then they said that to me. I'm going to say this. Well, we sit there rehearsing our lines, don't we? When you've had an argument with your wife or your husband, do you ever rehearse what you're going to say back? Drive off somewhere and think, right. Point number six. Point number seven. And then she'll say such a thing. I'll say. Goodness me. Pray for those who speak spitefully against you. The standards are getting harder, aren't they? It's tremendous. Anyway, listen, here's the conclusions which I'm leading to. We've touched on it already. We need to fight for the condition of our soul. This is the main point of the sermon I want to say today. The standard's perfection. We've not reached it. But we need to fight for the condition of our spirit. Sin and compromise produce dull, lifeless spirits. Be honest with yourself. Is your spirit in a good condition right now? Don't tell me. Just be honest with yourself. Is your spirit alive and vibrant? Or is it dull and lifeless? Ask God to show you. Ha! That's a question.
God,
is my spirit dull
or lifeless? Okay, I get it.
But ask him. He'll show you.
And you say, yes, but if you want to work with me, we can put vibrancy back in there. I've gone for weeks and months with a dull spirit. And I'm one of the leaders in the church. Weeks and months. You know, you don't know. Sometimes you don't know it's happening. You can go a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks. How do they get into this thing? You stop engaging with God. We stop working with God. We stop saying, Spirit, help me. God, I love you. God, you're wonderful. We stop doing that, and within a day, 2 days, 3 days, we're dull. We're lifeless. It's gone. It's just a pilot light. And then we get into compromise. We say, it's not too bad, is it? It's all right if I do this. You know, when you start saying that to yourself, this isn't too bad, is it? Where do you think that's coming from? Not coming from heaven. So is my spirit dull? This is what I would want to do. Now I'd want to repent and turn to him. Simple, isn't it? It's simple. Lord, I repent. My spirit's dull, I repent. I turn to you. I come before you. Lord, take these ashes, this rubbish. Bring beauty into my spirit. And then wait. Remember the fight? Everything around us has got a downward pull. Works against you doing that. That will not happen by, I was going to say osmosis, but I'm not quite sure what osmosis is, so I won't use that word. That will not happen by just happening. Is that osmosis? Never mind. It won't just happen. You've got to position yourself. You've got to say, I'm going to do something about this. So everything around us works against us. There's a downward pull. Because, why is there a downward pull? Why does everything work against us? Because this is the enemy's arena where we live. This is where the devil operates. This is where your flesh operates. Your lazy flesh operates. Your lazy flesh that likes comfort. It likes comfort, doesn't it, your body? There, ooh, there's a nice chair. I could sink into that. I could switch on the telly. And nod off. It's alright sometimes if you're tired, that's fine, I'm not condemning you. But we do like comfort, don't we? I mean, I do that, you know. Then Isaiah 40, comfort ye my people. Oh, yes, comfort. But God, he doesn't mind comfort, but he doesn't like passivity in your Christian life. He doesn't want you passive. You have to work for your faith, you have to fight for it. Paul talks a lot about putting off your old man and putting on your new man. Do you know what Jesus says in Matthew 11:12? He says, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, but the violent take it by force. You have to be violent in your pursuit of the kingdom of heaven. You've got to be violent with yourself. Jesus said, cut the eye out, cut the hand off. You've got to be violent with yourself to get your spirit right before God. My call to you today is, 2012, let's fight for our spirits to be right before God. Let's pursue the kingdom of heaven by violence. Let's grab hold of it. Let's be tough in our spiritual walk. Mark Driscoll, as some of you know, he's based in Seattle. He's been speaking about the Church of England, and it doesn't sound good in the interview. They're asking questions about the state of the Church of England. It doesn't sound great the way he says it, and he says some things that you can easily get offended to. He says it's got men in dresses speaking to old ladies. Think about it, Church of England, men in dresses speaking to old ladies. I mean, it means the long gowns they wear, you know, and some churches are just five or six old ladies there. Now listen. Christianity is not a wimp. A wimpish faith. It's a strong faith. We fight for it. It's about strength. Jesus was the strongest man who ever lived. And the greatest man who ever lived. He wasn't effeminate in any way. He was a real man. Masculine. And we need to fight for our faith. And we need to be men and women. And fight for our faith before God. The violent take it by force. John 15:5, apart from me you can do nothing. Now, practical applications to finish with. Some of us don't have much money to give to God. But we do control to a certain extent our time. And we can give time to God. Obviously if we're at work, that time belongs to work. When we're asleep, we're asleep. But there's certain other areas in your life, call it recreational time if you like, where you can choose what to do. And we can use that time to fight for our faith in God, to fight for a vibrant spirit. Don't settle for a dull spirit. When you ask God to show you whether your spirit is dull, don't settle for it. Yes, your spirit is dull. Well, don't settle for it. I don't want it to be. Let's fight. Here's the practical applications I think you can do. Set a time to meet with God where you can speak with Him. For some people, that could be driving to work, could be walking to work, could be waiting at a bus stop, or maybe you've got time in your house to go into a room and just spend time with God. Maybe you got time to switch the telly off for an hour. Maybe you got time to not check. I speak to myself now. First thing I do when I get up, Twitter, Facebook, Gmail. Who's trying to contact me? Who wants to say something? No, I want to meet with God now. I'll do that afterwards if there's time. But I want to meet with God. Look at your time schedule. When you read the Bible, when you do set time aside for God and you read your Bible, read the passage and then talk to God about it. Turn it into dialogue, what you've just read. Even this passage we read, you can turn it into dialogue. Your heart's far from me. Jesus, I don't want my heart to be far from you. Your heart's not pure. Jesus, I don't want my heart to not be pure. Will you help me? Will you help me make it holy? Jesus, I love you. Turn it back into dialogue. Talking to God. It's exciting, the Christian faith. It's worth fighting for. Invite the Holy Spirit to be your escort into God's presence. Holy Spirit, escort me into the presence of God. When I close my eyes, let me see that throne room. Let me picture that throne room. Seven lamps of fire around the throne. One sat on the throne. And a rainbow like an emerald. Picture it. Close your eyes and picture it. Oh! Hey! Any time of the day, you can go there. You can step out of where you are right now and go there. Where there's a man with eyes of fire. Looking at you with love. Phew! Set a time. Turn the Bible into dialogue. Invite the Holy Spirit to escort you into His presence. Galatians 5:16. He who walks in the Spirit will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. A dull spirit is fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. The lays, the ease, the comfort. Our default position as humans is ease and comfort. We'll take the easiest route. But a spirit that says, I'm going to take hold of the kingdom of God violently. I'm going to fight for the condition of my spirit. Three things I've said. Set a time, dialogue with God, invite the Holy Spirit to escort you. Fourth, pray in the Spirit. Learn to pray in the Spirit. If you can't do it, learn. Jesus, help me, teach me how to pray in the Spirit. What do I do? What? How do you speak in tongues? What do you do? Jesus, will you show me? Will you release it in me?
And fifthly, avail yourselves of some of the meetings that we're beginning to have now, where you can engage with God. I'm talking about these tonight, for instance. I'm talking about prayer meetings. I'm talking about these broadcasts where you won't be coming to have a conversation. You'll be coming just to be where the people are worshipping God. Avail yourselves of things like that. They stimulate you. I think we're one of the greatest resources the Christian church ever had, when we can go online 24/7 and access worship of a very high standard, people who love God wholeheartedly. The sound quality is amazing. I go to a lot of gigs. I tell you, the sound quality is better, well, is equal to the best of them. But the main thing is their number one aim is to focus on Jesus and have a vibrant spirit and be ready for when he returns. The bride making herself ready. This is what we're talking about. The bride making herself ready. Okay, I'm going to close with a prayer about contending for your spirit. Let's just close our eyes and just think and say to God, I want my spirit to be alive. I want my spirit to be vibrant. I want my spirit to be the worshipping spirit. I repent of a dull, compromising spirit that doesn't stand up to anything. Lord, I want my spirit to be alive with you and your resources of heaven. The jasper, the sardius, the beauty, the wonderful stones of heaven, the resources, the eyes of fire looking into my spirit. Lord, that's what I want. That's why I want to drive my life, my Christian life. Invade me with your spirit, Lord. Fill me with your spirit. Give me the strength to say no. Give me the strength to resist compromise and sin. Give me the strength, Lord, to have a vibrant spirit before you. Jesus, thank you for saving me. Thank you for saving me. But now you want an ongoing relationship with me that goes deeper and deeper. Jesus, you said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Lord, we want to aim for that. We pray for your spirit to enable us to just set our sights on pursuing you. Holy God, we ask it in your wonderful name. Amen.